So we come to the third and the third. I don't know. Is it the third? The fourth? What happens when you get old? The fourth and the final Bible study we have on the topic that was before us. The portion that we would read this evening, this afternoon, is in chapter 10, from verse 28 to verse 39. Let's see. We need somebody that has not read. Sam.
All right. Nehemiah 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, all they that have separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren nobles. Wait. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in the law which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victual on the Sabbath day, to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year the exaction of every day. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves early in the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And to bring the fruits, first fruits of our ground, and first fruits of the fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees of the of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God.
All right, you gotta promise me you're gonna stay awake this time. It's after lunch, but tomorrow after lunch you could sleep. But today after lunch you can't. We have seen the reestablishment of the Word of God, the value that the book had on the heart of the people, and the impact that reading, understanding. We saw the results. We saw, as a result of people hearkening to the Word of God, what impact that have left upon them. We saw maintaining the orders that was given in the Scripture in regard how to keep the feast. We saw also how the Word of God was like a mirror, as it was said the other day, exposed them. The light of the Word of God exposed their condition. And that led them to humble themselves, to confess their sins, to separate from the people, to separate from the people around them, to separate from the deeds of the nations around them, to separate from those who are stranger, to be not equally yoked with unbeliever. And they confess their sins. They also recognize the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, and the goodness of God. Wonderful things have had taken place. Now, in a couple of days, if the Lord leaves us here, we're going to have a new year. And usually, with a new year comes a new year's resolution. Okay, I am going to start on January 2nd, or January 1st, or whatever. I am going to start, and you make a list for yourself of what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And everything is going to be wonderful. That's what I'm going to do starting the New Year's resolution. And actually, what we were reading here was a New Year's resolution to them. The rededication that they have taken upon themselves to do. So, it's a two-edged sword, and we want to talk about that. It is not enough that I take the word of God and let it shine in my heart. It must be an action as a result of that. And each and every one of us need know where they are and know also where they should be. As a result of that, the rededication, the readjustment that needed to take place. And we have a lessons here to learn from what the remnant who have been exposed to the Word of God have decided to do. We want to see the positive and the negative, and we want to learn from them. So when we go home from here, it wasn't that the fact now we know, but what are we going to be? What kind of young people are we going to be when we get home? What evidence that's going to be obvious to God first, because that's what we really do it. We don't do it to show off to people. First is to God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then to those around us. What are they going to see as a result of us being under the sound of the Word of God, having the light of the Word of God shine in our hearts, knowing what it takes to repent, knowing how to repent, knowing the process of repentance, knowing all of these things now, what are we going to do? And we need to look at these verses that we have read to see what these people have decided to do. And what could we learn from them?
Perhaps there was a commendable thing that Israel was trying to do here in with this covenant, in fixing a seal upon their names, because God records their names here. And I think in the outline it asks us what we... Why do we think it was important that these individuals' names were named? You know, we come across genealogies in Scripture that we kind of skip over very often, and we miss some of the benefit of that. But God loves to name individuals who, in sincerity of heart, seek to change, repent, go in a different direction than what they previously had been walking in. I think, as Brother Amos said, the challenge for us is that it's more than just, you know, a quick word, or sometimes we're in a setting like this, this environment, and we the Spirit of God speaks to us, so we are energized spiritually, and we go home and we seek to make some quick changes, but there isn't that real commitment to turn away from something and to turn to God. And so that desire kind of wanes very quickly over a week or two or a month, and we're back into a rut. I think it's commendable in that if you look at, just very quickly, verse 1, now those who set their seal were, and it begins with the man who had the exercise over the ruin of God's people, Nehemiah. And in verse 9, the Levites. Verse 10, their brethren. Verse 14, the chiefs of the people. And verse 28, and the rest of the people. If you remember, we said that Ezra was astonished at the fact that the failure had begun with the leaders. And here I think we're seeing the opposite, in that there has been confession. And here's Nehemiah, here the Levites, here's their brethren, the chiefs of the people, and then all the people likewise are setting their names as a seal that what God did was just, that we are under the hand of these kings that have been placed over us because of our sin. But we want God to know that we are going to modify, repent of our behavior. And I'll just make this last point and others can add. We started verse 28. It says, not only the rest of the people, all they who had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. Sometimes we think of separation in a very negative way. Mm-hmm. And we think if I'm separating from someone, that I'm over here by myself, and, you know, none of us wants to be isolated. We all have that that feature about us that needs other people. The socialization aspect is important. So it's never that we're going to be separated and we're going to sit over there because either I am better or there's no one else like me. You get the Elijah syndrome. Lord, it's just me. But it's separation unto something. I think of the saints in the New Testament in Thessalonica. They separated from idols unto God to serve the true and living God. So when we separate from what is wrong, we're going to find that there are others, too, that the Lord has exercised their hearts, that we with them find ourselves now separated from that which was wrong unto the law of God, and we get encouragement because we know that we are not alone.
That you were saying about the names that were recorded to us, God takes notes. He takes notice of each and every one of us individually. You might think that, well, nobody really cares about me, nobody knows my name. God does. He cares about you. He knows your name. And He knows the state you are in. And He knows the good that you do. He knows also the failure that you have. He knows everything about you. But you need to understand that you are so precious in His sight, that He had the Spirit of God write all of these names. He could have said, and the important people have signed the deal. But He mentioned their names, every one of them. And He mentioned also something about those people that have. And I appreciated what Brother Tony was saying. They are separated unto the law of God. That will be the characteristic of us, that we are the people that we separate from the doing of the nations around us unto the law of God. We follow the word of God. That's our constitution. That's our bylaws. That's what we go by. But it said also something in the end of that verse, verse 28, about them who have understanding. It goes something like this. Observe all of the 28. Their sons and their daughters, and everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They didn't go into that blindly. It wasn't a matter of an emotional thing. You know, it's now, this is the end thing. You know, everybody is going to sign that thing, and we just, this is the sign of the time. We're all going to do that. No, they were going into it with knowledge and understanding. They know what they are doing. And it's something that when we are asked questions sometimes about certain things that we do we have an answer concerning the hope that is in us when someone asks us about it? They know. They know why they are doing what they are doing. And it's very important not just to follow the crowd, but to understand why we're doing what we are doing.
earlier in chapter 8, verse 3, it said that it was the men and women and those that could understand. But here there's mention of the sons and the daughters who had not having knowledge and understanding. Is there, what's the difference? Why is there mention of the sons and daughters here?
I think, Joe, that they felt the importance of passing on what they have gleaned to their children, to the younger generation. They wanted to make sure that also their sons and their daughters, because I think, again, it was as the scripture were read to them, if the five books of Moses were read to them, it said there in the book of Exodus, and when your son asks you, what meaneth thou by this? Concerning the Passover. So I think the word of God have impacted their heart to the point that they said, oh, I want to pass that on to somebody else. Now, I always say every one of you have somebody younger than him. And it is very important to pass it on to the younger generation.
It was only such a short time since chapter 8. Wasn't really that long of a time. But they made the time, they had the time to pass it on, that it became a revival amongst not just individuals, not just the older ones, but in the families.
I think the word that's added here that's different from chapter 8 is knowledge. Because there it was just those who had understanding. So now that the law had been read, there were those who had interpreted the law to tell them that these are things that we have been deficient in, that we've fallen short in. So there is the knowledge now that many did not have before. It is said that understanding is the application of knowledge. So I first have to know, and then I have to do. So here now, all the people, because remember the opening statement is, now those who set their seal were. And it gives the list of the names and the rest of the people and their wives, daughters, everyone having knowledge now and having understanding. They set their names and it says they did cleave to their brethren. So they have separated from that which was offensive to God. They had the knowledge of now what God's standards were. No one, there isn't anyone with an excuse now. So they know. And now with that knowledge and understanding, they seek to do. They've separated from the people of the lands unto the law. And now they cleave to their brethren. Can somebody help us to understand, number one, what does this word cleave mean? And again, why did they cleave to their brethren and their nobles? So what does the word cleave mean? And perhaps you might have a verse that could help us to understand it. And then this importance of cleaving to their brethren and the nobles.
Cleave means to stick like glue, very tightly, so that it cannot be split apart. Genesis 2 and verse 24, mentioned three times in the Bible, this portion. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. to bond in a way that's unbreaking.
So we see they sort of became as one. There's the unity. And earlier, last chapter, when they were confessing, as one their sins. And the individuals may not have necessarily been involved in that in a particular sin, but they individually confessed the sin of the whole group, the whole company as one. And here, when it comes to, as it were, the blessing, or entering into this covenant, they enter into it as one. And there's encouragement here, and there's a lesson to be learned in that for us, we could be an encouragement to one another for good and for challenges that we put before us to, if we as a group put a challenge ahead of us, then we could keep ourselves accountable as well.
Well, I think that when you look at what they're entering into as one, really what they're saying is we're all responsible for this covenant, for the curse. It's not just when something goes wrong, it's not my brethren who are responsible. It's not the nobles who are responsible. I'm responsible. We're responsible. We're one in this. It's really a shared responsibility across the whole. No matter what position the Lord may put you in, we're all members the same of the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. And when there's a problem, you can't just look at, oh, it's the older brethren, it's their problem, so let them deal with it. That's my brother. I don't have really anything to do with this. The reality is, when there is this unity, there is a responsibility that's shared. And there's no one who could say, I don't have a part of that. We all have a part of it. Once you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you, like it or not, are a part of it. And that's really what they're doing. They're entering into this unity, this oath together, saying, doesn't matter positionally, doesn't matter priest, Levite, we're one in this.
And just to add to that, I think we've seen that come out in this chapter when we consider what's already been said, when we look at the list of names, when we look at those that were here mentioned, the nobles and the priests, the nobles, and the sons, the daughters, everyone. You have there the individual responsibility. So we have to, as individuals, enter into the exercise that the Lord is leading us through and take individual responsibility. And then we come to the collective aspect and the collective testimony. And that's where we have in verse 29, when they cleave to their brethren. So to make application for us today, right? So that there's the individual responsibility that we have in our relationship with the Lord and our testimony before the Lord, and then collectively as the body of believers, that we have a responsibility as well.
There's that well-known passage about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but the verse tied to that is that the purpose of cleaving to your brethren, one of the purposes is to consider one another and provoke each other to love and to good works. Mm-hmm. That's Hebrews 10, 25, 24 and 25.
So this provoking unto love and good works is seen in this entering into a curse and into an oath. And we have this connotation of a curse today, vulgarity, etc. But it really is the thought of denouncing something that is offensive to God. It is to look at what we once did, what we were practicing. You know, in particular here was the things that they had picked up from the nations. And I think we cannot stress enough, young people, that there are a lot of things that we pick up from the world. We have got to evaluate those things. And we have to denounce them. What I listen to, what I go see, where I'm comfortable. We had an older brother that used to say to us, if the world is comfortable with you, something is wrong with you. That was 40 years ago, I remember that. So here was this provoking unto love and good works. Listen, we are one. Who do we have? I ask myself this all the time. You know, sometimes you get upset with the brethren, you know? We don't see eye to eye on things. And I say to myself, where am I going to go? Who else do I have? Who else do I know? And so this cleaving together is so important. I think Paul speaks to Timothy about the thought of closing ranks. You know, if you're in the military and you're in a regiment, and there's a large distance between the first man and the second man and the third and the fourth, you know the enemy can pick you off very quickly. It's the reason why you have to close ranks. Walk closely together. Lock arm in arm. Be supporters one of another. Sometimes we want us to, the world tries to separate, what's that word? Divide and conquer. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants some of us to be on the perimeter, the periphery. He picks us off. We want to be closed in rank, locked together. As Brother Dan said, like glue, like the husband and wife that are cleaving together as one. And then we can provoke each other to love and good works. That's wrong, and you should say it, and I should say it. And here are the good things. Here's what we want to commit to the Lord. We want to commit that the things that we have learned, the things that we have been taught and instructed in, we want to continue in those things. So that as the Lord tarries, and Brother Emil gets more gray hair and long beard, and, you know, you get older and you can't stand up as straight as you used to say, you know, I'm going to be a brother in 20 years if the Lord tarries that'll be here helping. I'm going to be a sister that will be a supporter of a husband if he gives me a husband, raising children for God, someone that can be counted on in the meeting. Those are the things that we provoke unto love and good works.
Interesting thing about the phrase, the curse and the oath. We talk about New Year's resolutions, Uncle Emo, and that's really something that God doesn't really look for in us to take. Yeah, it's both. But because really, when you look in the New Testament, in John 14, verse 15, Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's an expectation. In Romans, it says it's our divine or reasonable service is to really to keep his commandments. In 2 Corinthians 5, there's just two verses I want to quick read. Verse 14 and 15, it says, the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And so there's no other motivation. It's not some resolution in our mind. It's a daily walk with the Lord. It's reasonable. It's intelligent. It's divine to serve him in this way, to grow on a daily basis, not just come up with some resolution and curse yourself if you fail in it and reward yourself if you succeed in it.
And looking at verse 29, to see what they said, that they entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in the law of God, which had been given by Moses, the servant of God, and to keep and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and statutes. It's just the phrase, to keep and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord. And it's just, it reminds me of what the Israelites initially said, that all that Jehovah has commanded us, we will do. Mm. It's very, very difficult to say that. Mm. And it's wonderful to commit ourselves and to say, I want to serve the Lord, I want to rededicate my life to Him. And after you've confessed, but we need to realize that we can't just say these things. There needs to be the power of the Spirit of God in our lives enabling us to do this. Because we cannot do this by ourselves. And it's not that it's hard to keep the commandments of the Lord, because it's not. Because Scripture says His commandments are not grievous. It's not that it's too hard, but it's that we fail so often. And so we need to recognize our inability to do anything for the Lord apart from Him. And so when we have this desire to dedicate ourselves, we need to also, with the Lord's help, and we need to just acknowledge that our need of the Lord to enable us to do these things that we want to do for Him.
Yeah, isn't it interesting that here, as they enter into another oath, it is very much the same oath as that they originally entered into in the wilderness, and no sooner had they entered into it that they had failed. And I want to suggest here that as we consider these things, the sin that is mentioned both in chapter 10 and chapter 9 that we have talked about already, there's the sins and the iniquities that are mentioned. But there was particularly the fact that there was the unequal yoke, and that there was the people of the land that they had married to. And even here in chapter 10, that they separated themselves from the people of the lands. So I want to suggest that here the issue is a matter of affections. Their affections were with the worldly things, and they attached themselves to the people of this world, those who were not a sanctified people. And there was the necessity, therefore, as we've had already all this morning, for separation from that people. But it's a matter of the affection. Their affections were in the wrong place. And so if we are going to live victorious Christian lives, our affections need to be in the right place. And our hearts need to be filled with none less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To be occupied and to be filled and have our affections affected and filled with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where our affections need to be. And then we will find that there will be the ability to go on faithfully for the Lord, rather than just into an attempt in the flesh to say, this is what I'm going to do, and realize, like the Israelites did, and even as we were reminded this morning, no sooner do they enter into it than that they fail in the same thing all over again.
Well, it's very interesting to me, the things that are mentioned in this oath. Because it's not the Ten Commandments, the big ones that we know. It's not, oh, we're not going to kill, we're not going to bear false witness. It's not that. Really, it's unequally yoked. It's avoiding worldly things, even if they're legitimate, when you have to avoid them. It's providing for the people of God, worshiping the Lord, giving the Lord His due. It's very basic, easy things. But it's not the big things. It's not the big things from the law. It's not the great sins that you would imagine. It's these little things that are so easy to slip through our fingers. Mm-hmm. Friendship with the world. Yeah. Forgetting to provide for the people of God who are providing for you. Forgetting to give the Lord worship and His portion in your life. It's these little things. But when these things start falling by the wayside, when God's people aren't provided for, when I'm not giving the Lord His part of my life, that's when it all comes tumbling down. It's not the murdering. It's not the big sins that cause the people of God. It's the little things. It's allowing the world to slowly creep in. And again, you can't stress it enough. It's the unequal yoke. It's the friendship of the world. When that comes in, forgive it.
just a small application with what Joey was talking about. We read earlier this morning that we need to be taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And, I mean, that's really where it starts when you're talking about the small things. It starts in our mind. It starts where our focus is. Is our focus on the Lord, or is our focus on anything else? Even things that are not bad in themselves, like we discussed earlier, like our schooling or sports or whatever. But is our focus on those empty things, or on things above?
And really, if you look at these things that they have decided to bind themselves with. Now, keep in mind one thing. This is applicable to the time where they were living. This is the Old Testament. It's a legal system where you have a contract between God and you. That's just how it worked in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments was a contract. Whatever, here it is. Give us the law and we will follow it. God said, here it is. And they signed it. There was a blood that was shed and Moses sprinkled it on the people. So they entered into a covenant with God. So that is a typical of the Old Testament. So we could understand why they did what they did here. But now, if you look at the things that they have decided to do, they weren't anything new. They were not new. The whole idea of, number one, they started, as Joey was saying, the first thing that they're going to follow the law of Moses. So that encompassed everything that was given by God. And then they start detailing other things that every one of them, the idea of they are not going to be unequally yoked, they are not going to mingle with the nation around them. That was mentioned in the Old Testament. That's nothing that they invented or something new that they have added. There's nothing new there. It was written in there. And again, the spiritual application to us is this. To them, that they would not marry somebody who is an Ammonite or whatever, a Palestinian or whatever from those nations. They would not do that physically. For us spiritually, we would not have our affection. I think John was saying about that. Our affection would not be mingled or attracted to that which is of the world or those who are unbeliever. That's the other thing. I don't want to go through the list of them, but every one of them, if you look at it, it is all in the scripture. And that's, again, the reading of the word of God. You don't have to make a list of what you need to do. It's there. You just discover what's in there, and as Brian was saying, just follow it. Just follow it. It's all in there. You don't have to make your own rule. It's all in there. Just follow it.
Now we get some thoughts on God first. Because as we go through this, if you would list of commitments to the Lord, they go back to what was first established by God himself. But you'll notice that when it has to do with the Sabbath day, it has to do with, as we said, service, the house of God, has to do with the Day of Atonement, the wood offering, the first fruits, the firstborn. So might some of those of you that are young tell us your understanding of this concept of God first and connect it with these scriptures?
I was thinking at the end of verse 31 when it's discussing the seventh year and giving up cultivating the land. It actually mentions two aspects, I think, of the seventh year of not cultivating the land and the extraction of debt. And the first one, I think, is Godward, because not cultivating the land means I have to rely on God for providing for me. And so I think the first aspect of that's mentioned there is Godward, that I have to give God his portion and trust him to provide for me. But the second part is the extraction of every debt. And I think that's between the children of Israel. And so when my affections are Godward, it not only affects my relationship with God and me trusting him, but it also affects my relationship with other believers. And so it's like a two-pronged result of that my affections are on Christ, that it not only strengthens my relationship with Christ and strengthens my trust with God, but it also strengthens the relationship I have with fellow believers by keeping my eye on Christ. But God is first in that arrangement, that I'm not looking to strengthen the relationship with my believers. It's that I strengthen my relationship with Christ, and as a result, my relationship with the other believers is strengthened.
So So do you think these verses are suggesting that we have to make a mental adjustment in the way in which we order our lives? You see, men, we first think of ourselves, self-preservation, self-sustenance. Let me take first and then I'll give you what is remaining. But God doesn't operate that way. We think about time in this way. You know, I've got a lot of obligations. I've got a lot of reading for school. Let me go and get all that out of the way, and then I'll see if I am available to the Lord. My money. You know, you might have a part-time job. You say, well, you know, I've got my card notes. Maybe perhaps you've got to give a little money at home. Maybe you have some things that you want to buy. And then comes Sunday morning, and you reach into your pocket and say, let me see what's left. That's putting God last. Our time, our money, our energies. You know, as young people, we have a lot of energy. A lot of energy. Stay up late. I know the young people in Canada love to stay up late. I'm nocturnal. I love to be up late. And so these energies should be given first to the Lord. We have outreaches, Sunday school work, camp work, conferences. How much of our initial energy goes in those areas? But we do all these other things first. Get together, and it's great to be together. You know, help somebody move from one country to the next. And at the end of the day, when my energy is waning, I'm sitting in a meeting, or I'm at home trying to read, and I'm falling asleep. The Lord wants us to give everything to Him first. The first fruits, our hearts, affections, our time, our money. He wants us to consider Him first. And I'll tell you this, young people, when you put God first, that's what we have in Matthew's gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. School, work, wife, husband, this, that. You put God first, He will give you the absolute best. But when we do it in the opposite way, then we find that, well, because we've left God out or left Him for last, well, I wonder if God sometimes says, well, you're going to wait a little bit on me too. But put Him first, and God blesses.
That's how God draws out our faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So He's given those people the Sabbath, even the Sabbath year. Like as Ben said, it's really a test of their faith. Are you really going to trust me? Why not sowing and plowing and doing what is natural, what is expected for your sustenance? Are you going to trust me with this or not? And the Lord wants the same of us. He expects certain things that we do in faith. And if we don't, He's going to test our faith somehow to really prove to ourselves, to us, to others, that we really, you know, we have faith. And the easier route is to just trust Him with the simple things. And then, you know, seek ye first, as Brother Tony said, seek ye first the kingdom of God in everything that we have questions about. And then the Lord will add these things to us.
Again, if you look at every one of them, they are practical to us. Holding up the word of God, the law of the Lord. That is, we all could do that. Many of you have finished college, having a job, and looking for a helpmeet. Here is another thing that the word of God tells us. Do not marry
an unbeliever. That's what got them into trouble from day one. So this is something that's in the Word of God that is applicable even today. If we are talking about rededicating ourselves, it's not that I'm going to say, oh, I'm going to invent this new one. No, it's there. I just have to follow it. And learning to trust the Lord. You might think, oh, time is passing very quickly. Trust the Lord. He will provide for you at the right time, the right person. You just keep going on for the Lord. That's all you have to do. You take care of Him, He will take care of you. That's just, God is faithful. He'll never drop that. All you have to do is to follow His commandment, and He will provide for you. They said also that we are not going to do work, trade on the Sabbath day. What is that saying? Well, you know, we could make extra money if we work extra that day. You know, if we could buy and sell one extra day, we'll have some extra money. He said, no. We want to maintain God's order and God's place. We're going to give God His portion. And He will take care of us. He will add blessing. You remember in the book of Malachi, He said, it is not time yet to take care of the house of the Lord. And the Lord said, fine, you've been working very hard. And you've been getting a lot of money. And you're like, you put it in a bag that have a hole in it. And everything's, there's no blessing on it. The Lord could bless a little than if you have too much and there is no blessing on it. What else did He have decided to do? So, and even in their dealing, in their business dealing, they want to maintain God's order in there. So in our business dealing, okay, well, you're at school. Well, we need to study. We need to make sure that we don't cheat on our test. We need to do the right things. That is in our dealing. In our dealing with one another. Let's have integrity. In our dealing with one another, let's not lie to one another. Let's not speak evil of one another. Let's deal with integrity with one another. What else he will do? We heard about the seventh year. They trusted the Lord in that. And we need from young age to learn to trust the Lord. We need to trust Him. It's hard when you are younger because you have the energy, as we have heard. You could do everything just to depend on Him in everything. They realized that they need to depend on the Lord. And then they said everything to maintain that. Remember, they built the house, but the house needs maintenance. It needs sacrifice. The priest and the Levite need to have food. All of these things that is needed in its appointed time. They said, we will take care of that. The house of the Lord is going to be the most important thing. What is that to me? How about preaching the gospel? The Lord added to the assembly, right? How did He add to the assembly? It's through the preaching of the gospel. Now, what do we do there? You all have friends, classmates, places you go to. It doesn't hurt to fill your bags with tracts. Just put a couple of tracts in your pocketbook. In your pocket. And as you go around, put it somewhere. Talk to somebody. When you go to a restaurant, when you leave some tips, leave a track with it. When you go through the toll booth, if they need to, if you don't have an easy pass, give a track. Just pass the word around. Let the Lord do the work. But we have responsibility to bring believers in, and then to take care of the house of God in working among. Come to conferences. Don't stay home. If there's a conference somewhere, make sure that you are available to be under the sound of the Word of God. That's how you are building yourself. That's how are you building the house of God. All of the things that they have decided there, already in the Word, but they have taken an action now. We heard it, now we're going to do something about it. And instead of sitting and being passive, how many of us are just passive, very passive? You're just going to the meeting. Just very, very passive. And you hear the Word and there is nothing at all. And we need to get out of that mold. And we need to be able to take care of the house of the Lord. But not everybody's going to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. Not everybody's going to get up and speak from the stand. If that's what you're looking for, well, it might not be you. And it doesn't matter, because if everybody's a gospel preacher, where are the teachers? And if everybody's a teacher, where are the shepherd? They're all needed, every one of us. And sometimes you think, oh, I want it to be that. No. Whatever the Lord had given you, let's just be diligent in doing these things. That's a rededication. That's a revival. That's a commitment that they have made to the Lord. And there was a blessing as a result of that. We have a minute left. So there will be no New Year's resolution. There will be a New Year's revolution. Not resolution. It's a revolution. Bring the book. And let the book have the rightful place in our hearts and in our mind. When you go home, read those chapters again. Look at the notes that you have taken. Don't go home and say, okay, you know, I remember we took Nehemiah. Read it because it's still fresh in your mind. And just keep at it. And remember what Nehemiah have said. Give portion to those who could not come. When you guys communicate with each other, let your friend know what you have learned here. The blessing that you have taken from the hand of the Lord. And pass it on to others.